Okay, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And this evening, I'd like to consider the thought of the standing and the state of the believer. And I want to tie that in with the riches of his glory and the riches of his grace. Or I should say in reverse, that's what comes first, the riches of his grace and then the riches of his glory. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I know who I'm speaking to, and you are certainly familiar with the scriptures, no question in my mind. The Oxford Assembly is knowledgeable of the Word of God. But it's always good to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, right? That's what Peter tells us to do. So beginning in verse 3, we have one long sentence in the Greek from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. And we wouldn't pass an English exam this way because they would say that's a run-on sentence. But it's got a lot of material on it. And we're not going to criticize the Word of God. So it is one long sentence with a lot of truth to it. And it highlights the standing of the believer in Christ. And I want to highlight some of these things and move on to chapter 2. But beginning verse 3, blessed or how happy, how blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want to just pause right there for a second as I just think that through and read that verse. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. It doesn't say we're blessed with physical blessings. There are some in the Christian world who would like to think that we are blessed with physical blessings and kind of take that verse and put their own little spin on it. But we're told we're blessed with spiritual blessings in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. So the operative word here is spiritual, which means that is what we should concentrate on. It's not the physical. We don't build cathedrals to our glory, to some developer's glory. We don't do those things. Our portion is not in this world. It's in the world to come, in what we have in waiting for us. But what Paul is doing here is he's going to outline the tremendous standing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say here in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Then if you notice the wording, it says, in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, sons by Jesus Christ to himself. It's all kind of where you put that comma. He's done this in love. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I take the firm belief that it is the plan that was chosen before time began, before the foundation of the world. God set that whole matter up about the church and Israel, of course, and then the church age. And so we are reminded here that it was all done in love. This is God's love that that started this whole thing. And we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Words like we read in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. You know, some people say predestined. Well, what's that mean? And, you know, some have said, and I've said it myself just to see how people would respond. I said, do you believe, do you know that the word predestination, that concept is in the Bible? It is. And that word elected, it is. Well, it's all how you define it. I always liked what D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, Lord, save the elect and then elect some more, you know, and he understood the responsibility of evangelism, that we have a responsibility to tell people and persuade people like Paul did. Paul was a persuaded man, right? I know who I believe and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so many other verses. We're confident of this very thing. He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. And so Paul understood the responsibility to win people to Christ, to persuade them to turn to the Lord. And Paul here is highlighting the fact that when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, it's as if they've been adopted into the family by the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself for his purpose, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're looking at the standing of the believer. The standing in Christ, there's some, I think 19, if I counted them, 19 blessings or benefits Someone gave me a bumper sticker when I was a brand new Christian. I've mentioned this many times before. A brand new Christian, I was given a bumper sticker. It said, the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. And indeed they are, right? But there are also some tremendous benefits that are ours here in Christ that we can realize while we're alive on this side of glory. We realize Christ's presence in our lives. We realize the peace that he gives. We realize the influence of the Holy Spirit. We have the realization of the forgiveness of sins. We have the exceeding power working through us, in and through us, through Christ Jesus. And so there are things that we can realize that we can enter into. And some have said, well, you know, it's kind of like Joshua entering into your inheritance. The land of Canaan was a land of promise, but it was a land that was, yes, flowing with milk and honey, but they had to appropriate those blessings of God. So the promised land that Joshua and the children of Israel went into, they had to go in and possess that land. And it speaks not of heaven, but it speaks of the victorious Christian life. And so that requires us to move forward. But we need to know what our standing is. And so Paul's highlighting this here in these verses. Now, what I'd like to highlight here in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, you see that, that reference to grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's not on our merit. We know that. It's not because of our own strength. He didn't look at us and say, oh, I see great potential in this person. I think you know, they make a great candidate to be saved. He's not doing that at all. All this is by grace. And I often have amazed, you know, where would I ask myself the question, where would I be now if I didn't know the Lord? You know, I came to know the Lord when I was 17 years of age. I had different people in the assembly invite me to come to a youth group gathering. And I didn't know anybody, but I had a whole bunch of friends in high school. It wasn't like I was an outcast. Wasn't like I was lonely. Wasn't like I wasn't trying, you know, that I was trying to find my way in life. I was with a crowd of people. I had friends. You know, everything was seemed to be going fine in my life. But when someone introduced me to the Lord, and somebody started talking about the Lord, and I started meeting, this is the key thing, meeting people who knew the Lord, and I saw a very marked difference in their lives, their behavior, their demeanor, the way they treated one another, far greater than what they did, what my friends did in my circle. My friends, they cut you down. They, you know, did anything to try to get ahead of you and whatever the whole thing was with that group of friends in my high school years. But when I turned to the Lord and experienced the Christian life and began to enter into the fellowship of God's people, I could just not cease giving thanks to the Lord. And that's what Paul here is reminding us here in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So right there, we're adopted, we're predestined, we're accepted, we're chosen, we're blessed. You just go right down the list right there. That's the standing that we have in Christ. And in verse 7, we are redeemed. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven of our sins according to the riches of his grace. So right there, the riches of his grace. That is the tremendous concept. If you were to take the time to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, you have the case of Mephibosheth, right? And David wanted to bless someone on behalf of Jonathan, his good friend. So he's seeking to bless someone on behalf of another. And he calls for his servant, and his servant identifies this man, young person, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. The story in Mephibosheth's life was that his mother was running with him at one point and dropped him, or the servant, I guess, whatever, dropped him on the ground, and he made and caused his legs to become lame. So this guy Mephibosheth had nothing to offer, no ability to walk, no ability to work. Really, he's a liability, he's not an asset, can't do anything of any value. And David blesses him on behalf of Jonathan. And what a wonderful gospel picture that is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And what does David do? He raises this fellow up, Mephibosheth, who again wasn't worth anything. And he sits him at the table, at the king's table, where he would sit continually. And he was told, you always have a seat here, in essence. He would there and he would sit continually at the king's table and just enjoy the bounty of the king's table. I was down in Memorial Assembly years ago. I remember Brother Henry. This is the father. He's long with the Lord, long ago with the Lord. I remember he said, you know, when Mephibosheth sat at that table, you didn't see his feet. You know, he looked fine. He looked like everybody else when he was sitting at the table. Those things of the past are forgotten. The book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, it says that in other verses, talks about the Lord casting our sins behind his back. And, you know, it's interesting. Those things are forgotten in the eyes of God. There's no question about that. And yet we should never forget the way we were, right? And that's what we're going to see in just a few minutes in Ephesians chapter 2. And in the service of the tabernacle, at the base of the laver, the tabernacle construction was you had the outside gate, right? And you came in, you had the bronze altar where the sacrifices were made. Then the next piece of furniture, if I can say it that way, was the bronze laver. And the laver was where the priests would wash their hands and their feet. They were involved in the sacrifice for the Lord's people. And so obviously they get dirty and, you know, it'd be dust and, I guess, blood from the sacrifice of the animals. And at the base of that laver were mirrors. And these mirrors, they would be able to see themselves, reminded of themselves. And I'd like to think of those mirrors as a reminder that we're doing spiritual service, but not to forget that we are, you know, we are humans. We are those who have been redeemed. So not to forget where we came from and what we've become. I remember that verse. I'm not going to be able to find it too quickly. Again, you don't need to turn to it. I think it's, if I remember right, if it's in the book of Isaiah, let me see if I can find it quick enough here. Isaiah said to the children of Israel, don't forget who you came from. Look to Abraham. It's Isaiah 51, verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for I called you alone and blessed him and increased him. And verse before, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you are hewn and the hole of the pit from which you are dug. And just a reminder of what we've come out of. And that's the wonderful thing here in Ephesians chapter 1, the standing that Paul goes over here, just to finish up on this portion. These riches of his grace, that's what comes at salvation, the riches of his grace. And so we are showered with the riches of his grace and all these blessings, all these benefits, like Mephibosheth, just brought into him, not because he earned them. Salvation is of grace and not of works. We read about that in chapter 2. Brought in on the benefit of another. David, for Jonathan's sake, right, blessed Mephibosheth and brought him into all these blessings. And he sat there at the king's table where he would always sit together. Forever, continually, enjoying those things. And this is the standing of the believer in Christ. Forgiven, with that forgiveness never taken away. Redeemed, with that redemption never taken away. Accepted in the beloved, never taken away. We're adopted, never losing that standing. All these standings, all these benefits in our standing in Christ will never be taken away. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There's no more blessing years after you've been walking with the Lord than you have the first moment you believed. And that's a wonderful thing. And we need to never forget that. Even though we have to deal with frailties of the flesh like Mephibosheth did, those things will never be taken away. It says we've obtained an inheritance, just jumping down to verse 11. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that those who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So that's the second aspect of it. The riches of his grace and the riches of his glory, the praise of his glory. As a matter of fact, if you let your eye drift down here to verse 18, Paul in his first prayer to these Ephesians says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there's riches, the riches of his grace when we come into salvation, and the riches of his glory which await us in a future day. And then just to finish up that portion, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the praise of his glory, you see it, riches of his glory, riches of his grace, all these things Paul is highlighting in this portion. It's a great portion to remind us of our standing in Christ. So we have a great, great standing in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 5, right? The grace in which you stand. And over again, Paul highlights this to the various believers that he is helping to establish in the faith. He said to the Corinthians the very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says in verse 8, he will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he's talking there about the standing that they have in Christ, never to be taken away. He said to them in verse 2, they're sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, and to all with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. So chapter 1 highlights the standing. And in the prayer that Paul offers to these, these Ephesian elders, he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, verse 18. And what are the riches of the glory? There it is again, as I mentioned. And in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's chapter 1, and that's the standing that we have in Christ. Now in chapter 2, we have what's been often been called the past, present, and future of the Christian. Harry Ironside, in his commentary on this portion, tells a very interesting story. He said he was at a Bible conference one time, and he hopped a train to move on from that area and go to another area. And while he was on the train, a woman came up to him who was dressed in very unusual clothing. And she looked a little weird, according to him in his commentary. And she came up to him and she says, you know, sir, if you just take a nickel here and rub it across my palm, I'll tell you a fortune for you. And of course, she was a palm reader, but she was a fortune teller. And Harry Ironside kind of made light of it. He says, you know, here are these people are telling you how to make a fortune. They themselves are as poor as a church mouse and didn't have any money at all, and she's telling them how much she could make somebody rich. Well, she says, I'll tell you what your future is. That's what she claimed to do. Well, in a very loving way, a concerned way for her, he pulled out his New Testament from his pocket, his suit jacket, and he opened up to Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you know what? I already know my future. And she says, you do? He says, yeah, absolutely. I know my future. I already know what it is. You do? You already know that? She said, I have wonderful second sight. You know, she was an occultist. And he goes, oh, I can tell you what it is, plain to see. And he begins reading to her from Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he read. And you who are made, he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. He starts reading those verses, and he comes to verse 7. He says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And he says, there it is, you know, it's the past, present, and future of the Christian. The way we were, the way we are, and the way we will be. Split up in three sections in this portion. And that's what I'd like to transition to right now in looking at chapter 2. The way we were. This is the way we were. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, I think I might have mentioned this the last time I was with you. But I was at Keswick, and I was preaching there one night. I was asked to come and preach on it. I think it was a Sunday night. And I heard the testimony of this guy who was considered incorrigible, meaning he can't be corrected, by the state of Pennsylvania, New Jersey, whatever it was. And he shined up on the screen, on the PowerPoint, the news clipping of him. He said, this is an alleged person, you know, and armed robbery and assault and all that type of thing. This guy on the platform could have been a conference speaker at any one of our conferences. He was that articulate, that well, and yet coming from a horrible background, really horrible background, how Christ had wonderfully transformed this individual and made him what he was. He was an armed robber. You know, I took business law in school, and I never knew this until I took that course. There's a difference between theft and robbery and larceny and all these different terms. There are actual terms that mean things. And robbery is when you have the threat of force versus maybe theft, where you just steal something, or larceny. You got petty larceny, grand larceny, all that. But armed robber. So he was armed robber. And the headline, he had the headline on the PowerPoint. And that was him. And he came to know the Lord. What a transformation that obviously took place. I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony through the years at a place like America's Keswick, where I'm telling you, these weren't like, I trusted the Lord when I was a little kid and, you know, I felt bad that I stole cookies from the cookie jar. I mean, these guys were in really bad straits, and the Lord miraculously saved them. And the wonderful picture that we see in all this is found in John 3, 4, and 5, right? Different people from different backgrounds. You got Nicodemus. He's a religious person. He doesn't know what it means to be born again. And he comes to know the Lord. That's a conversion there, I think, that took place. You know, later on we see Nicodemus bringing 100 pounds worth of aloes to the grave of Christ. And John, what is it, in chapter 19? Transformation took place, but he was very religious. So he was upright, but he was unsaved at the time he was talking to Christ. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she was living, had lived with five men, and the one that she was living with was not her husband. So what's that tell you about her character? She comes to know the Lord. Many people, men, notice in chapter 4, if you study it, her point of contact in the city were a whole bunch of men, and then they came and trusted Christ as Savior. And then John chapter 5, you get the guy who's sitting around the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He comes to know the Lord. So you got different people in different stratas of society all coming to know the Lord. And it's epitomized really well in Luke chapter 23. When you look at all the different people that surrounded the cross at Calvary, there are seven different types of people that surround the cross where the Lord was dying. He was, of course, dying for them. You had the rulers who derided the Lord. You had the soldiers. You had the thieves on one on either side. One became repentant, one was not. You had those that were far off, those that were nearby. You had passersby that wagged their heads and said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross, save yourself and us. You know, all those things taking place. Different people coming into the Lord. And this is what Paul is talking about. The way we were walked according to the course of this world. When I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I didn't have homeschooling. And I can tell you, in first grade, the kids knew how to tell dirty jokes. Okay, I remember in the bus hearing it. First grade, the course of this world. I mean, the world, this course of this world is guided by the prince of darkness, is called here the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You don't have to train kids to be bad. You have to train them to be good. And it's the spirit of disobedience, and the prince of the power of the air is guiding the whole thing. He's the prince, he's the usurper, and he dictates to people. He guides, directs people in the wrong way, and he's the prince of the power of the air. It's the course of this world, and we're subject to that. And I always like how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 11. I'll read you the verse and the words of that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He goes on and on and on. He says, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The wonderful work of salvation that is accomplished. And so we want to share the news with others. I'm not much on giving out tracts, but I came across a tract recently. I forget who I tell this to. I might have told you. I don't think I did. It was down in North Carolina at an assembly down there. And a guy came up to me afterwards. He said, I wrote a tract about dogs and spiritual lessons that come to us from dogs. He says, and I've handed this tract out all over the place. I have a whole pile of them. They were so good. The box that I had, I got rid of within 2 weeks, giving out to friends and people and all that. They all want it because everybody's attracted to dogs. And it's a conversation piece when you're in the park or wherever it might be. And so I had to go back and get another box from them. And it was just it's an interesting track, wonderful track, how dogs love their masters and all, and brings out spiritual lessons in it. But the point of the matter is, here we are in these verses here, we're talking about the way we were, and this is what it is for each one of us. And we should never forget who we were outside of Christ and what we've been saved from. I've told that story many a time that I heard the president of Wheaton College, Dr. Hudson Armading, big name in the assemblies, Armading. And he tells a story that his grandfather was in the Spanish-American War in the 1890s. And to punish those who were insubordinate, they would lower them into the hull of the ship. It would be dark when they would do it. So they didn't know what their situation was. But when daylight came, they opened up the hatch of the boat and the sun came in, they could see what was down there, all these slithering things down there and whatever was down there, creepy crawlers and all the rest. The guy wanted to get out of there as quick as he could because he saw his situation for what it was. And through the work of Christ, we see the situation for what it is, what it was in our lives. And we want to help people see that for themselves. So that's the way we work. Real quickly, I know time is fleeting here. But verse 4, but God. The wonderful transition right here. The mercy of God, the grace of God. This is all going to come out. But God, who is rich in mercy, and the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like Mephibosheth, we've been raised up and made to sit together in a wonderful position. So there is the standing of the believer once again. The position that the believer has positionally before the Lord Jesus, made to sit together in heavenly place, raised up, made to sit together. No matter what age that is. When the Lord raised people from, he raised three people from the dead, right? He raised Jairus' daughter, who had only been dead for a brief time. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He had been dead for one day. He raised Lazarus after 4 days. So there is a picture of people that the Lord raises up to new life. Some are young kids in, I don't know, Sunday school, PBS. Some are teens like me, only spiritually dead for a period of time in my life, brief time, and then raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places as a teen of 17. And people further along in life. I know many of them came to know the Lord in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, different ages. Just like Lazarus, extended period of time, four days for Lazarus. And so, even when we were dead, he made us alive. By grace you've been saved. Don't forget that fact. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So that's the way we are. Now the key question here is, does our state, what our current spiritual condition is, does it match our standing? Are we acting like we've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places? Are we walking close with the Lord? Are we reading his word? Are we praying? Maybe we're doing that. Maybe we're doing that in a perfunctory way, mechanical, and we're not really listening to what the Lord says to us. We need to make sure and take self-inventory. Make sure, and not morbid introspection, I'm not advocating that, but just taking the time to spend in the presence of the Lord. Mary was a learner, Martha was a server, we know those things, but you know, Mary sat at the feet of the Lord. She was a learner, she was a worshiper. Martha did good things, no question about it, but Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with the oil. And we read about that in John chapter 12 in the opening verses there. And that's it. We're spending time with the Lord. Serving is important. Martha served. Two words, right? Lazarus was one of those that sat with him to eat with him. That's fellowship. But it was Mary who spent time in the presence of the Lord. Much more extended description of Mary's actions. That's the priority, worship. And I think fellowship. And then service as a result. So finally, in verses 7 through 10, you got the way we will be. So maybe just wrapping up on another thing. Making sure our state is such that it honors and glorifies the Lord. That we realize that we are raised up and made to sit. We're sitting at the king's table. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. So we need to keep that in mind. And Jude says it well in the last verses of the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, just before Revelation. It says that we should keep ourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Don't do anything wrong so God stops loving us? Not at all. Romans 8 says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So it can't mean that. So I think it means pretty clearly is we keep reminding ourselves of the love of God. That's what Paul said in the first chapter. In love, he predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So the love of God is what's shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is what should permeate our attitude, our actions. Everything should be generated, our service for the Lord, generated from the love of God, which is shed abroad, poured out upon us through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So finally, in verse 7 through 10, what we will be. That in the ages to come, so this is not yet, this is in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How can anybody ever come away from reading these verses and don't think that God is a God of love and grace and mercy? I mean, these two chapters just drip with grace and mercy and kindness, as it says right here. All these things, this is what the Lord does, is love is so strong and powerful. And that's what we should be reminded of all the time. And that's what Paul is really highlighting here. If he had a computer, he would have bolded it, right? He would have put underlines on it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All of grace and all of mercy. Rich in mercy, verse 4. Great love with which he loved us. All these things Paul is highlighting. He finishes up and he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Dr. Barnhouse, a great preacher from Philadelphia area, once said, you know, there's works that are cursed and there's works that are blessed. The works that are cursed are your works that are trying to earn favor in the sight of God. Remember Cain? He brought his works and he was rejected for his works, thinking he might find favor with God through his works, the work of his hands. It's a product of a cursed earth that had thorns to it. But there are works that are blessed of God, and these are the works. Verse 10, we're prepared for creating Christ Jesus for good works, we are, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Those are the works that are blessed by God because they come from the heart that's been transformed by the love of Christ. And that's the works that God wants us to see us do. We have to be careful to maintain good works, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 tells us. So make sure that we're doing good works and make sure we emphasize the gospel, but we also do good works. And that's what's going to bring praise and glory to the Lord, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what comes through in these two chapters very, very clearly. And so we trust the Lord will speak to our hearts about that, that we radiate the love of Christ. They looked unto him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. And Acts chapter 4, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took note that they had been with Jesus. When Moses came off that Mount Sinai, being in the presence of the Lord, his face shone. He didn't even realize his face shone, but he was in the presence of the Lord. And he radiated that glory because he was in his presence. And that's what we need to do as well. And so just some of these verses to remind our hearts and our thoughts that we need to remember our standing in Christ and make sure that our state, our spirit, our current spiritual condition reflects the understanding we have of the standing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless these words and to our thoughts and in our hearts as we serve him. Why don't we just have a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to us, Lord, about these things. Help us to be those who make a difference, having compassion, it says in your word, and that we might reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, that we would walk as he walked, and that we would show good works out of our hearts that have been transformed, show the evidence of lives that have been changed. So we thank you for each one here on this Zoom broadcast, and we ask for your help and your blessing, all of us, to live for you and, again, to your glory. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.